One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. This is Pastor G, and I want to welcome you to the NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Your King James Bible clearly shows you in Acts 11:26 that the born-again believers were not called Christians until they had submitted to a year-long discipleship program of what I imagine was a fairly intense time of Bible study under Barnabas and Saul. In our Laodicean age we find ourselves in, everyone who gets saved is automatically granted the status of Christian simply because they have made a profession of faith, but the Bible shows us something very different. When we truly become Christians who are willing to follow Jesus at all costs, you can rest assured it will cost you something. Sometimes it will cost you everything. In our Sunday morning message today, I want to help all of you who have been wounded in the house of your friends, because the path the Lord has called you to has ruffled a few feathers among the brethren. In Zechariah 13, verse 6, a prophecy of Jesus Christ crucified. Zechariah 13, 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There are times in our Christian walk as we endeavor to follow God's call on our life when we will experience great disappointment in our relationships with other people, because God's call will very often take us in ways that run counter to the direction that others may be going in. What does God expect us to do when his call runs counter to what our friends, family, and loved ones want and expect from us? Well, that's easy. He wants us to follow him not only regardless of the cost, but because of what it will cost us to do so. And therein lies the true essence of what it means to be a Christian. Today, I want to bring you a message entitled, Wounded in the House of My Friends, and I hope that it will help you today. If God has called you, if you have a course, if you are attempting to follow the Apostle Paul as he follows Jesus Christ, and Paul said to Timothy, I have fought a good fight, and he fought against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, I have kept the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he said, I have finished my course. There's nothing more important than finishing the course that God has given you. And today, I want to talk about wounded in the house of my friends. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you and praise you, Lord, for all these that you have gathered, Lord, and are gathering. And Lord, we pray that as we see the end times coming into full view now, and we understand that we may soon have to go underground, that persecution has already begun to rear its ugly head. Persecution from within and without. And Lord, we come before you and we ask you to give us strength and clarity. Give us a vision, Lord, of how we are to conduct ourselves in these end times. And as we wait for Flight 777 to take us up and out of here, Lord, we know that there may be a few scars that we have to receive and a few battles that we may have to fight that may be ugly battles, Lord. And, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to give us strength and to give us courage. Lord, I'm reminded of what you said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And today, Lord, we ask you to be with us. Lead us and guide us, Lord. God, you're not our co-pilot and we're not your co-pilot. You're in the front seat, we're in the back seat, Lord. But you've given us an important job to do. And we ask you to lead us and guide us, Lord. And we thank you, Father God. We pray if there's lost people listening to this broadcast, either live or in the archives, we just pray, Lord, that something would be said and done that a lost person would hear and receive and want to know how to have full pardon and forgiveness for their sins. Your word says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, we just pray, Lord, that you would stir us up and give us a holy unction so that we can go forward into the battle. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. Welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. I'm excited to bring this message today. This message is something that I have sweated over. I've shed a few drops of tears over. I've counseled with other people over. And I believe that God has... He has something for us today. He gives us something every time that we meet. The book of Hebrews says that to neglect not the assembling together of yourselves as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And for us, that day is the pre-trib rapture. After the rapture, the day that's approaching, well, that's the time of Jacob's trouble leading into the second coming. And I want to give you a word of encouragement today. So many of you have been writing to me, and I've been getting these great letters from everybody. And I've been putting them up on the wall here at our Mudflower NTEB studios. And every time I do these broadcasts, I look over the screens, and I can see these dozens and dozens of letters that you've written. I want to read this to you. This was sent to me through email. But this is from Katie, and I just want to share this with you so that you can see how God is using this ministry. And when I say this ministry, I don't mean me. I mean all of us, because we're all called to do basically the same thing. We are all called to preach the gospel of the grace of God on some level. That's what we're called to do. And the Apostle Paul... in Acts chapter 20, what did he say? In Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, Paul said this, and now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry, NTEB is the ministry that God gave me, and you all have a piece of this. At the judgment seat of Christ, we all will share whatever the fruits and crowns of this ministry will ultimately wind up being. Every single person who is connected to this ministry on any level will share in this at the judgment seat of Christ, as will with any New Testament ministry. But Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, here it is, the gospel of the grace of God. That's the ministry. And Katie wrote me this letter, and it was an incredible encouragement to me, and I know it will be to you as well. This is what Katie said. She said, "Hi, Pastor G. I just wanted to reach out to you and say thank you, and also to tell you that your recent prayers for me really worked. I said in the last weeks that my friend," and you remember Katie posted this in the chat room not all that long ago, "I said in the last few weeks that my friend wanted me to witness to her, and during house church," that's what we're doing right now, "we prayed over it. She came over today and it went really, really great. It was my first witness, really, and I gave her a King James Bible and one of your gospel tracts. Thank you for empowering me to do this. I can't express how grateful I am, honestly. I know that you said that you've been going through some spiritual attacks lately, but I just want to let you know how important that you are to me." Thank you, Katie. "And now to the people around me." She said, "I have had terrible night terrors myself of the devil telling me I am in the wrong place. And this is what's going to get to our message today. Wounded in the house of my friends." Katie says, "I have had terrible night terrors myself of the devil telling me I'm in the wrong place and that I should just shut up." Man, did she nail it right on the head. This is what I'm preaching on this morning. And then she continues, "But through NTEB and you, sir, I've learned to tell him, the devil, just to go away, and I call on my Heavenly Father, amen, who never fails to answer me." And she concludes her message by saying, "I hope this cheers you up and gives you some reassurance. Due to you, yet another soul," meaning her friend that she witnessed to, "is meeting us in heaven one day. You are making heaven crowded. God always knows what he's doing. Thank you. Big hugs, Katie." And I wanted to read that message to you this morning because that message is, that encapsulates everything that I want to preach on this morning. And I want to encourage every single one of you who's listening today, again, whether you're listening live or you're listening to this message days, weeks, months later in the archive, this message today may just be the most important, timely message that we're going to bring to you all year long, because we are just about out of time. We are just about at the very, very end of the church age. We are so close to getting out of here in the rapture that we're already watching the New World Order setting up. We're already watching people preparing themselves to live under Antichrist. And the devil is trying to discourage people on every single possible level. Katie didn't listen to that discouragement. She did what we talk about here on these programs. And as a result, she put a King James Bible into the hands of one of her friends who was lost and who needed Jesus, who got saved. And and she did it against the opposition of the devil, who gave her nightmares, telling her she was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. Well, I was recently told that I was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, or maybe doing the right thing, but I wasn't qualified to do it. And so today, I'd like to bring you a message on wounded in the house of my friends. But first, let's give God the glory today.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin?
Thank you.
Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, we read this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus calls us. Now, I understand in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we read these types of passages, I understand when we rightly divide, Jesus is not speaking directly to the church age. Jesus is talking in Matthew, Mark, and Luke dispensationally. This is the kingdom age. But Paul repeats many of the same things here. What does Paul say? He says, Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. And how did Paul follow Jesus Christ? Well, he followed Jesus all the way to his death. In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is talking to Peter and he prophesies over him. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. When we follow Jesus Christ, it comes at a cost, and sometimes that cost is very, very great. With the apostles, it cost them their lives. How many times have you ever thought about having a ministry like the Apostle Paul? How many times have you ever wondered what it would be like to preach to that many people? And yet, there's another side of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in debts oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved 1. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils. Are you starting to see what the full ministry of the Apostle Paul was really like? In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, which is all the things I just mentioned, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that at the same time he was called to start the New Testament church age, the church did not start with Paul. It started when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that victory was secured on the cross. But the church age begins with the Apostle Paul. And he said that while he had to do all of these things, writing 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and all the things that relate to the New Testament church, Paul also had to go through all those things that I mentioned. And this is what it's like in the ministry. We say that we are on the front lines of the end times. Well, what do you see when you're on the front lines of the end times? You see people shooting at you. You see bullets coming your way. You see bombs going off overhead. I have watched countless documentaries on World War I where you see, and this was really the first time where they understood about PTSD and those soldiers being exposed to that. World War I was really kind of the first time that you had those type of bombs going off, and it really shattered a lot of people's minds and really gave a lot of people a nervous breakdown. And a lot of people who thought that they were prepared for the battle, when they got there and the bombs were going off and the bullets were flying, they were not prepared. What we try and do here at Now the End Begins is to prepare you for the battle that is not just coming, but the battle that arrived last year in 2020. The battle that we have been telling you for the last 12 years was coming, and it's now here. And what God has called me to do is to prepare you for that battle. The Apostle Paul says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And this is where we find ourselves with the mission that we've been charged with the commission that we've been given. The mission is what we do. The commission is how we do it. And here we are in the front lines of the end times, and my question to you today is, are you a soldier?
But I'll tell you the reason why if they only felt the glory, they would shout as well as I. Swelling river, like a warrior, I shall come. Then I mean to shout salvation and go singing glory home. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear. Tell my story, all who love the Savior come.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time, Lord, and I ask you to give me power as I preach. Bring to my mind and my memory everything that you want me to talk about today, and cause me to forget the things that you don't. And Lord, I pray, we pray as a church family, we pray especially for any lost people who are listening right now. Lord, your word says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God, I just pray. That's the verse where I got saved 30 years ago. In a few weeks, it will be 30 years. Amen, Lord, that I've been walking with you, and you've kept me safe from my own foolishness. You've kept me safe from enemies within and without. You've brought me out of the valley. You brought me through the mountaintops. And, Lord, I just thank you and praise you for the best 30 years of my life. And, Lord, we want to see, even at this late hour, God, we want to see more people get on Flight 777. But the only way they can do that is they have to trust your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, and realize that what Jesus was doing on the cross was making a payment for their sin. If you're lost today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus went to the cross to make a payment for you. Have you ever had to make a car payment, house payment, boat payment, credit card payment? And if you don't make the payments, what happened? They come and they take away the car, the boat, the house. They cancel your credit card. And it's the same way with your sin debt. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all need to be redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul says clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this: "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And there is no doubt about it. And Lord, we just pray for any lost people who are listening that something will be said and done that will lead them to salvation in you. And Lord, we pray for the people who are saved and who are struggling today. We pray, Lord, that this message will encourage people and get people on fire for you. And there may not be an international revival, there may not be a national revival, but at Now the End Begins, there certainly looks like there is a remnant revival. And I'll take that. I understand it's the Laodicean church age, God, but your word says in Revelation 3, verse 20, it tells us how you stand outside that door and you knock. And you make a promise. Even in the Laodicean church age, you say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door." Talking to saved people, this is not an invitation for salvation. This is an invitation to get on the team and get something done. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh. Overcome what? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the good fight. But that's not all. In the context in this passage, the apostle John, he's writing, and he says, to him that overcometh what? The Laodicean church. You've never heard somebody talk about that, have you? Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, overcome what? The lukewarm Laodicean church will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And Lord, we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that prayer got a little bit out of control. I started preaching in the prayer. And I like that, though. I like that because I'm on fire today. And I believe that the Lord has given me a message that many, many, many people need to hear today. And one of the reasons why I read to you that great encouraging message that Katie has sent to me, the part in that message where she writes this, she writes, I know that you said that you have been going through some spiritual attacks lately. And then she says, I have had terrible night terrors myself of the devil telling me I am in the wrong place and that I should just shut up. Well, that's some good preaching right there. And I want to talk to you today about wounded in the house of my friends. What does that mean to be wounded in the house of my friends? Well, when you follow Jesus Christ... And I'm not talking about following Jesus Christ from a general high-level perspective. I'm not talking about thinking and contemplating on the things of God, which is always a good thing to do, but I'm not talking about that today. When I'm talking about following the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about what will you do when he gives you a commission. He says... Whoever you are, he says, Mikey, Susie, Bill, Ted, Bob, Rachel, Katie, whatever your name is, Jeanette, Lori, Marie. When God comes to you and he taps you on the shoulder and says, I have a job for you to do. Well, a lot of the times when we attempt to do that job, we will encounter opposition on many, many levels. I know people across this country, multiple people. You have a husband or a wife, and they're both kind of on an equal footing. And then one or the other, either the husband or the wife, will God will just get them on fire and give them an end times holy unction. And then it creates friction with the other spouse who is not on fire. And there is the tendency... You've heard the old story about if you jump into the water to save a drowning person, you have to be careful that that person doesn't pull you down with them because they're reacting out of fear and they're panicking. And a lot of the times, people in our life, they may be good, well-meaning people. They may be people who love us. But when we get on fire for God, and God gives us a job to do, what Paul calls his course, And he talks about that in Acts chapter 20 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he tells Timothy, I have fought a good fight. And that's why he uses the metaphor of being a soldier. And then when you get to Acts 19:14, you see the armies that are with King Jesus getting ready to return. So we see that when Paul says that we're soldiers, that's not really a metaphor. We're actual soldiers in the armies of Jesus Christ. And when you get into battle, when the battle gets hot and bullets are flying and there's smoke and there's fire and there's noise and confusion, things can get very, very tricky. But this is why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, and why we have to look at, if God has called you at any time in your Christian life, if God has called you, the Bible says that call remains on you. If Jesus Christ has given you a job to do, then he is, the Bible says, faithful is he that has called you, and he will do it. Revelation 2:10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And one of the things that a lot of Christians struggle with in the Christian life is that when God has called you to do a job, God will equip you to do that job. How many times have we heard people say, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that's what the Bible is talking about when we understand that God has given us an end times commission. And today, I want to talk with you about some of the opposition that you may face, some of the struggles that may be in your life, and the importance of keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, even as everything else seems to be conspiring against you. If you remember what happened to John the Baptist when he was put in prison, John the Baptist, and we've talked about this many times before, but in Matthew chapter 11, we see John the Baptist, and he is in prison, and he's awaiting his own execution. Matthew 11, starting in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Why would John the Baptist be sending two of his guys to his own cousin to ask for a confirmation? Is he really the Christ, when John the Baptist had already started the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ by saying, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world? And yet here, when it's now about to cost John everything, when he's going to literally lose his head for the cause of Christ, he sends two of his people over to his cousin Jesus and says, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, Jesus gave a fantastic answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, and this might have even been a little bit of a dig, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so Jesus is giving his cousin comfort, but Jesus did not rescue him out of his situation. John the Baptist had to go to the end of his life witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Peter did. In John chapter 21, Jesus said, When you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, They're going to come and they're going to take you. They're going to bind you hand and feet, and they're going to take you to where you don't want to go. We have had so many years of Laodicean preaching and teaching from people like Paula White and Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and all of the Joyce Meyer and all of these horrible Laodicean name it and claim it people that we have forgotten, and in some cases we've never been taught, that following the Lord Jesus Christ comes at a cost. And sometimes, when you're called by Jesus Christ to follow Him, your friends are not going to go with you. Your Christian friends may not go with you. People that you have relied on and people that you have trusted for counsel and for companionship and for friendship. And sometimes God will give you a call where God, it's kind of a call within a call, and God gives you a job to do, but then you realize that if you do that job, it's going to cause you to have to break. And I'm not talking about breaking with sinful people. I'm not talking about breaking with a sinful lifestyle. What I'm talking about today is the break that has to be made if God calls you to do something for Him, and you're the only one that hears that call, and the people that you are friends with say, well, no, that's not God's call for you. I don't think that you should do that. I don't think that you're qualified to do that. I don't think that, you know, and whatever the list of reasons are, that's where you have to really get alone with the Lord. You have to really get alone with the Lord, and you have to know what it is that God has called you to do. As far as I'm concerned with me in my own life, God gave me this call to Now the End Begins 12 years ago. It was actually 13 years ago, but I didn't actually start doing it until 12 years ago. And over the years, this ministry has cost me a lot. It has cost me friends. It has cost me jobs. It has cost me to be homeless for a season. It has given me numerous financial reversals. A lot of the times I'll meet somebody and everything will go great, and then they'll see that I'm connected with this ministry, and then they won't want to talk with me anymore because it's too hardcore, even Christians. I have seen many, many Christians over the years. I was told by a pastor one time that I shouldn't hand out my NTEB gospel tracts because the website is too hardcore. And you might get in trouble with the government, he said. That was a pastor telling me that I shouldn't hand out my own NTEB gospel tracts. Can you imagine that? Is there anything on those tracks that are so offensive to a Christian? Is there anything on the NTEB website that's not true? We don't make fun of people. We don't mock people. We talk about things like the LGBTQ agenda and transgenders, and we talk about all that type of thing, but we don't put those people down. Those are lost sinners who need salvation. There's nothing on the NTEB website that is too hardcore if you're a Christian. Yet, I had a pastor who told me, don't hand out that gospel tract if you're going to come to my church. and over the years, I have seen incredible reactions from people about this ministry. Well, you know, in 2020, at the start of 2020, God called me to full-time service in this ministry. And I said, absolutely, I'll be happy to do that. And I reconfigured my life around this ministry so that I'm available to do it 7 days a week. And I do it 7 days a week. And doing all these different programs and all these different things, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. I have to give everything to this in order to make it run. And here we are in 2021, and God, and I need you guys to pray for me about this. God is calling, I believe, He's calling now the end begins to the next level, even past what we're doing right now. And I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm very, very excited about that. We may be opening up a Christian bookstore and Bible study center. And I'm about 94% of the way prayed through that. But I need you guys very, very much to pray for me. That would be a huge undertaking. But I really do feel that the Lord is calling me to open up a Christian bookstore and a place where born-again believers can meet and we can have Bible study. And because we've kind of almost outgrown this studio here. And what I had envisioned for the front part of the studio, having Bible studies there, already it's starting to be a little bit on the small side. We have lots of meetings here, and we do counseling here, and this front part of the studio is really highly utilized. But I've been praying about it, and God is, He's really, I believe, that He's calling us to the next level now, to open up a second location where it's going to be a place where we can have about 15, 20 people come together for Bible studies. And so I covet your prayers for that. But the point of what I'm saying is that a lot of you may look at me and you say, well, okay, you're completely settled and you know what to do and God has His hand on your life. But the reality is that whatever level that any of us are on, when God calls you to something new, it's going to be a little bit unsettling. It's going to be a little bit fearful. Yes, we do trust the Lord, but when He's calling us out of our comfort zone, it gets uncomfortable. And when He does that, a lot of the times you will have opposition from other people. Other people that are in your life that you have previously counted on, and sometimes those people can only go so far with you. And then you say to yourself, well, if I don't have the support and the backing of so-and-so and these people that I trust, then maybe God hasn't called me to do that. And that's not how it works. That is absolutely not how it works. God in the church age is calling people as individuals. We're not called as a group. We are meeting together as a church family right now. And there's 175 people in the chat room, and there's three or four times that many people listening right now. And we are, for all intents and purposes, at this moment, we are a group. We are the NTEB church family of Bible believers across America and around the world. That was great on Friday for the podcast. We had Paula from the UK and I'm going to forget her name, Cheryl from, was it Paris? Or was it Paula from Paris? Cheryl from the UK? I can't remember. Shirley. But the point is that when we get together as a group, we are a global church family. And that's absolutely fantastic. But God is dealing with us as individuals. He is giving us commissions and things to do to get done for His glory one-on-one. And when you pray about it, and you say, God, give me a job to do for you, and God gives you that job, you have to be convinced and you have to be persuaded, as the Apostle Paul said that he was persuaded, right, that God is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul said that he knew, and there was no doubt in his mind what he knew about God and about Jesus Christ. And even though that God raised up Paul to be the author of 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul also had his moments where he needed to be persuaded as an individual. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is our apostle, Paul, and he's telling us that he is persuaded that once God's call and hand is on your life, that it's always going to be there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Brethren, pray for us. And we find ourselves now, it's January 31st, the first month of the new year is already done. We're at the end of the month, and this year has been an absolute crazy 5 weeks so far. This is what we told you was going to happen. It's happening. And with each passing day, with each passing week and month, the intensity level is only going to go through the roof. I read articles just this morning that they have now created COVID detention centers in Canada. And we have a lot of Canadian listeners, and perhaps there's somebody in the chat room right now that can verify this for us. But in Canada right now, they have created COVID detention centers where if you come into the country and you're COVID positive, you got to go to the detention center. New York City is, they're getting ready to pass Bill A416. And that's going to create COVID detention centers in New York City. So we're living in a time of great deception and great deceit. We're living in a time of great small t tribulation and persecution. We have a president now, Biden, we have a president who is absolutely anti-Christian, 100%. And they are using social media to silence Christian witness, to silence Christians. I read just last night that organization connected with Focus on the Family, it might even have been Focus on the Family, but there was an organization connected with Focus on the Family in Colorado that talked about transgenders and just simply acknowledged that transgender women are biological males. It didn't mention anything hateful. It didn't insult them in any way. It didn't call for violence. It didn't make any type of threats. It just simply rightly acknowledged that scientifically, a transgender woman is a biological male. and Twitter suspended their account and won't even discuss it with them. So it looks like it's going to be a permanent suspension. Now, why are these things happening? Well, these things are happening because America has been judged by God. And America is in the process of falling. And America has elected leaders that are pulling it down to the ground. We told you 12 years ago, the coming betrayal of America. For generation, the Bible has warned of the coming end of days, and you are now living in that time. America, a nation raised up by the hand of God to spread the gospel and to be a beacon of freedom for people around the world, is about to be forever silenced by those sworn to protect her, her leaders. And this is where we find ourselves. So, you don't have to worry about being a Trump supporter and being censored, because they're not really concerned with coming after Trump supporters. That's what they're talking about on the surface, but they're really after Jesus Christ. They're not after Donald Trump. What they're really after is they're after Bible-believing Christians, and they're going to start silencing people, and that silencing has already begun. I said maybe it was Wednesday night or last Sunday, I talked about that we may soon have to go underground, that the type of church services that we're holding here on Sunday mornings, and we've been doing it for 3.5 months now, praise the Lord, and it's been a huge blessing for me, and I hope it has for you as well. But these type of church services may soon be the only type of church services that will be allowed. And even with that, we may reach the point where we will no longer be able to be connected by the internet. And when that happens, every single one of you has to pray about what you're going to do if that happens. You may have to start underground Bible studies and underground worship services. That's exactly what they had to do in the first century. They were scattered and they were driven underground. And NTEB House Church Sunday morning at some point may become the NTEB Underground House Church Sunday morning service, because these are the times that we live in. So, we all need to begin to decide for ourselves, are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Do you know what your course is? Because you're going to be judged on that at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us who are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The Apostle Paul says that there is a terror that is connected with the judgment seat of Christ. It's almost, think of it like if you're in college or if you're in high school and you have a big paper due the next day and you didn't get it done, or you did a really bad job on it and it's only partially done. That feeling of dread that you get when you're sitting in the classroom and the teacher calls your name out and says, please hand in your assignment, and you know that it's not done properly, or in some cases, you didn't do it at all. That feeling of dread and terror that you have in that moment. Now, just imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus says, okay, Billy, Susie, let's review your works. And then you realize you didn't have any works because you got saved and you didn't take it any farther. Turn to Acts 11 for a second. I want to show you something. Turn to Acts chapter 11, and I want to show you the very first place that the word Christian appears in your Bible. Very first place, and there is something called the law of first mention. And what that means is, from a Bible study perspective, is that the very, very first place that a word will appear, it is highly likely that the context that that word is used in is going to remain true all the way through the Bible. And here in Acts 11 verse 26, this is what we read. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians, in Antioch. So this word, the church has been going on for quite a while by the time you get to Acts chapter 11 verse 26. And there's a lot of things happening. The dispensation has already changed. At the end of Acts chapter 7, the dispensation switches from the kingdom age to the church age. In Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile believer gets saved. In Acts chapter 9, Saul becomes Paul. And then here in Acts chapter 11, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." So Barnabas grabs Saul, and they go to the Christian church in Antioch. And what do they do there? They take these believers and they turn them into disciples. Now, what's the difference between a believer and a disciple? A believer is simply a person who has asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. They believe that He made a payment. This is why we have to preach and teach the gospel. This is the importance of witnessing. This is the importance of, like, what Katie is doing with her friend, and she shared the gospel and she gave her a Bible, and her friend got saved, and now her friend needs to be discipled. And what does that mean? When you get saved, the Bible says you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Ephesians chapter 1 says that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. But after you become saved, then you've got to open up your King James Bible, and you've got to read and study and meditate. The number one way that God will speak to us is through His preserved Word. This is why we put such an importance on what Bible do you have. And this is why we make it possible each month. We are sending out, it's a bare minimum of 500 King James Bibles that we send out through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And every single week here, we send out dozens of King James Bibles to people who write in and request them through NowTheEndBegins.com. And every single time I go to the post office, I always have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 King James Bibles that are going out to people free of charge, to people who can't afford them. I went to the post office just yesterday with 5 or 6 King James Bibles as part of the package. Why do we do that? Because the Bible that you use is important. We don't use the New King James. We don't use the ASV or the RSV or Good News for Modern Man or the Message or any of that junk. We don't use the NIV. We don't use the ESV that the Southern Baptist Convention is so in love with. We use the Bible that God says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And we use the word of a king. That's what we do. And it's important because you cannot, look, you can get saved on any version of the Bible. You can get saved with the Message or Good News for Modern Man. You can get saved without a Bible. God has all sorts of ways that He brings people in. I know people who are hardcore King James Bible believers, and they got saved with an NIV Bible. But salvation is very different from being discipled. It's kind of like if you apply to a college and you get the acceptance letter and you're all excited that you're getting a full scholarship to the college of your choice, and you get the acceptance letter and all you have to do is show up. It's already paid for. That's kind of a good picture of salvation. When we get saved, not by works which we have done, but by His great mercy He saved us, right? Titus 3:5. When we get saved and we get that eternal full scholarship to heaven, that's where we get in. That's our acceptance letter. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, that's our acceptance letter. Ephesians 2:8-9, that's our acceptance letter. But there's a whole lot more to college than simply just being accepted and showing up. When you get to college, what do you have to do? You have to study. You have to meditate. You have to do coursework. You have to show up for class. You have to be on time. You have to do projects. You have to write papers. And this is what is expected of you when you show up at school. Well, it's no different in the Christian life. Once you get saved, then if you want to continue on that path, when you get saved, the Bible says you're a believer. You're a born-again believer. That's step number one. And then you become a disciple. And what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, you've got to have Bible study. You've got to have people who know the Bible more than you do take you through it. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to show you something. I want to show you the biblical mandate in the church age for Bible study. Acts chapter 8, and we've read this story before. Acts chapter 8, it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 8. And let me just find, here it is. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Well, he did. And in verse 30, look what happens. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. This is Bible study. The place of the scripture he read was this. He's in Isaiah 61. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he asked Philip, I don't really understand what I'm reading. Could you explain this to me? And that was not Isaiah 61. I misspoke. That's Isaiah 53. So the Ethiopian eunuch is reading in Isaiah 53. And Philip says, he's sent there by the Holy Spirit. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he gives a fantastic answer. He says, how can I? I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about Scripture. And he asked Philip, would you come up and sit next to me? And would you show me what this passage means? If you're a believer, would you show me? And they started their Bible study. And Philip began to expound to the eunuch Jesus Christ as shown in Isaiah chapter 53. Well, what was Philip doing? The Ethiopian eunuch was a believer. And he needed someone to disciple him, to show him what the Bible said, somebody who had more spiritual insight, who was a little bit more mature than he was, somebody who knew what he was talking about when it came to the Scripture. And this is God's mandate, which has been being carried out for the last 2,000 years. When we have our Wednesday night and our Sunday night Bible studies, what do? We open up the Bible, we read it, we study it, we rightly divide it, and we see what God would have for us on that particular night. So, when you get saved, you're a believer. And then you start getting into the Word, you become a disciple. And then, look at that last part of Acts chapter 20, chapter 11. That it didn't just happen for a couple of hours, and it didn't happen once or twice. It says in Acts 11:26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I'm not going to be a legalist about it, and I'm not going to say that you can't be called a Christian until you've been in a Bible study for 1 year. I do not think that Acts 11:26 is giving you a time requirement in order to be called a Christian. But it gives you the time requirement because I believe that it is showing you that they did it seriously. They did it earnestly, and they did it repeatedly over time. It could have been 6 months. It could have been 2 years. I don't think that the fact that the passage says that they did it for 1 year. We've been doing the Now the End Begins Bible study for over 10 years. And again, I don't think that this verse is talking specifically about a 12-month period of time. But what it's showing you is that you get saved, you're a believer. You start to study, you become a disciple. You spend some time doing it, and you become a Christian. And I believe that is exactly what the Bible is showing us. It's a three-step process. Now, what happens if somebody gets saved and they don't become a disciple? Have you ever met somebody who's gotten saved and they don't study, they don't progress, they love the Lord, but they don't really... their life doesn't radically realign itself around God. There are people like that. And I don't believe that all those people are false converts or have made a false profession of faith. When you get saved, you still have your free will. Now, if you're saved and you're not studying and you're not getting involved, you're going to have to deal with the constant rebuke of the Holy Spirit, who's going to lead you and guide you in that direction. But I have known over the last 30 years, I have known people who got saved and they didn't really seem like they were called to do anything. And they didn't really do anything for the Lord. And biblically speaking, I don't think that those people could be considered Christians, because the very first time in the Bible that word Christian is applied, it is applied to believers who became disciples who earnestly sought after the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it almost sounds like I'm giving you two different messages, but actually, it's two halves of the same message. So now, let's connect the two messages. The title of this message is called Wounded in the House of My Friends. And the other half of my message is talking about if you want to be a Christian, you have to be a believer who becomes a disciple who earnestly seeks after the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will have a good experience at the judgment seat of Christ. But what about the wife who gets saved and the husband does not? What about the husband and wife who are saved and the husband gets on fire for the Lord, but the wife doesn't want to follow him down that path? Maybe you know people like that. I know people like that. In my position as the head of Now the End Begins, I get letters from people on a daily basis, letters and emails and cards and people reaching out constantly. I hear all types of stories about people, all different types of situations. So what do you do when God puts a call on your life, but the people in your life don't want to follow you on that call? Well, if you've prayed about it, and you're saved, and you're doing the right thing, and you're trying your best to live right before the Lord, and clean out the sin, and to do the best that you can to live before the Lord, and live right, and be in that book, and believe that book, and God gives you a call that causes you to separate from the pack, well, then you have to separate from the pack, and there's just no way around it. If you look at any of the greatest evangelists that we look up to, people like D.L. Moody, people like Charles Spurgeon, all through the last 300 or 400 years, we read stories. I think it was John Wesley, who, when he came home from preaching a church service, his wife would get so mad she would throw things at him. And I think it was John Wesley. Maybe somebody in the chat room can verify that. But when John Wesley was called by God, he didn't even have the support of his own wife. Now, did John Wesley play an enormously important role in the furtherance and the advancement of the church? He absolutely did. There was a time, he started the Methodist denomination, and there was a time when Methodists were absolutely on fire for God. That entire denomination, the flame looks like it's gone out. Like, if you look at the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and so many of those denominations are just there. They are just, there's nothing happening there. And there's nothing duller than sitting in a Presbyterian service and all that, the formality and the rituals and the creeds and all those different things. But at one time, the Methodist Church was absolutely on fire for God, as was the Presbyterian Church, as was the Baptist Church. Baptist Church, you look at the Southern Baptist Convention, it is an absolute Laodicean nightmare. And they have switched from the King James Bible to the ESV Bible. And you go into a Southern Baptist Convention church and it is just as dull and as dead as anything that you could possibly imagine. But it's not just the Southern Baptists. There's a lot of the fundamental Baptist churches, and the focus is on haircuts and hemlines and you have to wear a suit and tie when you walk through the door, and all the men have to have these military-style haircuts, and the women have to wear these certain type of dresses down to their ankles, and all those creeds and regulations of man. And even the Baptists, even the fundamental Baptist churches, one by one, they're all starting to fall into lukewarm I don't even know what you'd call it. It's not apostasy, but just one by one. Look, if the Lord tarries, every single church is going to go Laodicean. No exceptions. Now, you may be a pastor listening to this, and you may say, well, my church will never go that way. Well, you need to read Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says that the last church on this earth before the rapture, the church that is removed in the rapture, has become lukewarm. There's no exceptions to that. So that's why Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is so important. At the very end of the church age, what happens? The church itself, the professing body of Jesus Christ, becomes fully Laodicean. And that's why, turn back to Revelation 3:20. We only have about another 6 or 7 minutes left. But turn back to Revelation 3:20, and I want you to see the importance of what Jesus is saying here. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," he's talking to individual church members inside the Laodicean church, "and he is knocking on the door of the church." This is not an invitation to salvation. This is not, doctrinally speaking, Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Revelation 3:20 is exactly what it says it is. Jesus has been kicked out of the church. Presbyterian, Methodist, Fundamental Baptist, Southern Baptist, pick your church, non-denominational, okay? Revelation 3:20, Jesus is standing outside the door of the Christian church, and it has gone lukewarm. And now Jesus is not talking to the church, he is talking to individuals within that church. If you hear me knocking on the door, if you hear my voice, that's the voice of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, if you open that door, the church door, I will come into you and I will sup with you. This is fellowship, and you will sup with me. And then Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh. Now, look at the context. The person is overcoming the Laodicean church. It is a church member who no longer wants to be part of the Laodicean church. He hears Jesus knocking on the door. He hears the voice, or she hears the voice of Jesus Christ. They open the door and they say, Lord, come in. I want to work for you. Use me to get something done. Can you see how the church finally ends up? The church ends up across the board as the lukewarm Laodicean church, with Jesus working with an individual remnant within that church. And that's exactly what Revelation 3:14 through 21 show you. It shows you that even when the entire New Testament, born-again church age has gone lukewarm Laodicean, Jesus says, I know that there's individuals inside those lukewarm churches that still want to get something done for me. If you will overcome your lukewarm church, and if you're willing to work with me one-on-one, if you can overcome all that, then I'm going to use you to get something done. Now, I started this message talking about the great email that Katie had sent to me, and how encouraging it was for me and how inspiring it was that she received at Now the End Begins the discipleship and the training in the Word and the encouragement and the resources that she needed to turn to lost people within her own life and begin to witness to them, and her friend got saved. This is exactly what I'm talking about. But when you follow this course, Paul said, I have finished my course. When you follow this course at the end of the Laodicean church age, you may have to be mentally prepared. You may have to be mentally prepared to go it alone. Now, there are people who tell me that I am not qualified to be doing this Sunday morning program. I've never been to Bible school. I'm not a pastor. I mean, I don't have a New Testament church in terms of something that you can drive to. I don't have an organization that's that has been set up as a church. And that is true. But what is also true is God has called me to do exactly what I'm doing right now. And if I'm going to stay true to that call, then I'm going to have to either go it alone or I'm going to have to give it up. And my message to you this morning is, don't depend on the encouragement of people in your life to validate what God has called you to do. If God has given you a call and He has made it clear to you, if He has verified that call and you see fruit of that call, then the Bible says that for Acts chapter 5, we ought to trust God rather than men. And that is very, very true, because there's a lot of people who, when you start to follow after God, they're going to come up with a dozen different reasons why you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. But if God has called you to do it, you better do it. You better do it. When Jesus was at the cross, everybody forsook him except for John and his mother Mary. And Jesus knows exactly what it's like, and that's why, and we will end where we started in Zechariah 13, verse 6. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I want to thank you for tuning in today. I want to thank you for being part of this Sunday morning house church service. And please come back tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for our Rightly Dividing Sunday Night Bible Study. And I'm going to talk more about this next level that Now the End Begins is being called to. I'm going to talk more about the bookstore and show you some great changes that we're making as we expand and we get bigger. And God is really blessing beyond measure this ministry in this place and this time. And I'm going to talk all about it tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I hope to see you there. Thank you so much for tuning in, and have a great day, everybody, and we'll see you tonight, 9 p.m.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roll. Your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. How great Thou art, his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great. Great thou art.